Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Dan. It's good to see you this morning. So I'm going to start us off with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning, Lord. And I pray that our focus would be able to be upon you. Lord, that we would be able to gain so much from your word this morning and just be blessed by this prayer of Hannah. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen. So, ever since we moved to Elgin, you know, there's been something missing. The Duncans know this because they said it right off the bat when they moved here. Chick-fil-A's been missing, right? It's like, come on, like really. And so, every once in a while, something will start. You know, they'll start building something in front of a store, and I'll have to look it up. What are they building? I'm like so excited. So a couple years ago, in front of Meijer, they're building something. I'm like, this is great. Let's check it out. What is it going to be? Starbucks? No. Why Starbucks? I don't understand. There's Starbucks everywhere. I'm not a coffee guy. That's gross. That's disgusting. No. Why? I don't get it. Then just a few weeks ago, they start building a new place right in front of Meijer. I'm like getting excited again. It's like some massage place. I don't know, chiropractor. Maybe God's saying something about this back. And there's like the other stores just for, you know, still for rent. So I guess I can, you know, buy it and put it. But a week ago, right before leaving for the Dunes trip, all of a sudden, something pops up on Facebook that says, "Hey, Elgin, Chick-fil-A's coming. Woo!" I don't know. So, for me, like, just a bit exciting. That sandwich is just something wonderful. I will be disappointed every Sunday as I'm driving home from church and remember that it's closed. But there's Portillo's right next to it, so we're good. So it's going to be right by the Portillo's, if you're wondering, so we can have a lot of fun enjoying some Chick-fil-A. But right, let's admit it, we were all waiting for a Chick-fil-A, right? Just that longing, that waiting. But Hannah's waiting, just a bit more significant, right? Right? She was waiting and longing for a child, right? She just longed to have a child, and over and over and over again, she was disappointed in the waiting. You know, my waiting for Chick-fil-A, I was disappointed until finally, apparently, it's going to be there. It's not there yet. I hope it will be. But just that magnitude that came with Hannah's longing, and then finally, God gives her a son. Right, gives her her son, Samuel. What a celebration. How exciting. Finally, the wait is over. What a blessing that is. And Hannah gives her child back to the Lord. Dedicates him to his service for the rest of his life after he was weaned. Like, what? Could you imagine that? What kind of response would you have in that situation? You know, when I think about that, I think about the rich young ruler in the New Testament when Jesus is talking with him. And the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he has a conversation with him. He's saying, "What can I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And so, you know, Jesus is talking with this rich young ruler. And at the very end, he says, "Sell all your possessions and follow me." Right? Give it all away and come follow me. And what was his response? His response was he was saddened because he was a rich man. He had a lot of stuff. So he walked away saddened. Right? His desire and what gave him comfort was his stuff. It was in what was given to him, and it was not in the giver. But what we see in Hannah's response, right, for her, right after she dedicates her son, we see a response that is so far from what that rich young ruler was like. Right? And we're going to look at this prayer. And as we look at Hannah's prayer, we're going to see how a right view of God can get us through the waiting and get us to respond with praises. So this response blows me away, because I think the majority of us would have a very, very difficult time where we are right now to have a response like Hannah had for giving up her son, which she had longed so longed for, in the dedication of her son to the Lord and his service. So let's start out by looking of what her joy is. And the first thing is that her joy is in the Lord. Right, we're going to start right in verse 1. It says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance." Whew. That's a good place to start. Right off the bat, where is her joy? Who does she rejoice in? In the Lord. That's what enables all of this prayer to come out from and flow from her, because her joy is in the Lord, right? In the giver, not what was given. Because if she was in the mindset of, "I take joy in this son that was given to me, this is where I receive my joy, this is where I receive my hope," then clearly what would have happened? She would have been distraught. She would have been broken once again when she gave her son into service and dedicated him to the Lord, right? She would have been broken. But her joy was in the giver. Joy was in the Lord. How often do we place our joy and rejoice in what was given? In our stuff, in the things that don't last, in the things that fade away, which causes us to be a people who are just on this roller coaster of emotions, because we get let down so often when those things that we are putting our joy in fade away. Whether it's relationships, whether it's money, security, jobs, all these different things that we spend so much time pursuing, those fade away, and we are never satisfied long. But when our joy is in the giver, when our joy is in the Lord, when our heart rejoices in Him, in the Lord, no matter what we are given, no matter what occurs, that joy will never fade away. Because He never changes. Because He is constant, because He is there, because He cares, because He never fails. When the things that we choose, unfortunately, to pursue do fail over and over and over again. So this viewpoint that Hannah has right off the bat, right, "Here is my son. I'm going to rejoice in you, Lord. Because you're going to do amazing things in my son." So how was she able to do that? Why did she have joy in the Lord? The first is that He was her source of strength. The Lord was her source of strength. In verse 1, once again it says, "In the Lord my horn is lifted high." This idea of horn is strength. Think of an animal with a big old rack. Right, and when it's just lifted high and showing the world, "Look at how strong I am." Right, that idea of the horns lifted high. And who is the strength in? It's in the Lord who is lifting her horn high. So many in this moment, right, where would we be? Downcast, broken, devastated, hurting, in pain, weak, right? And then she, in the midst of all of this, feels lifted high, strengthened by the Lord, Right? So where do you receive your strength? Where does it come from? I know for me, it so often comes from myself, and that is foolishness. Right? That is foolishness when we begin to understand our God, who He is, how powerful He is, how wonderful He is, how loving He is, and then here comes Dan, I'll figure it out on my own. I'll take care of it. I can do it, you know, right? And that's the American way. That's really what people strive to be able to do. We can make enough money, you know, we can earn enough to make a comfortable home for our family, you know, do this, do that, and all these things. It's just like, pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Not a possible thing to do. I've tried it, right? You can't do that, but that's the way. That's the American way. You can do it. You can fight through it, right? Unfortunately, a lot of times we counsel someone in that way too, right? Oh, you'll be fine. You can get through this. You know, you're good. And then we try to get our strength from our own self. And that is foolishness. Instead, when we put the reality understanding and we receive the strength from the Lord, that is able to give us great joy. Next, He was her deliverer. He was her deliverer, her salvation, her Savior. Hannah understood her salvation in the Lord. Right? She was in that spot, remember, if you will, a couple weeks ago in chapter 1, there's just this lady named Penina who's terrible. Who's having kids left and right and saying, ha, 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 look at me. The Lord loves me. Oh, look at me. I'm blessed. And here's Hannah, devastated, desiring to have a child. And here's Penina, right? It's ridiculous. And just that pain that she's trying to cause over and over and over again. And in this moment, this sense of deliverance, this freedom that comes as Hannah understood the salvation that she had in the Lord. That understanding of her standing before the Lord, what she's been saved from, how much she's been saved from. What a joy it was for her when she got that. And what a joy it is for us when we get it. When we understand who our deliverer is and what we've been delivered from. I always think about the story. I've said it before, I've talked about it, but of that sinful woman that goes down to the feet of Jesus and just crying over the reality of what she had been saved from. Likely a prostitute selling herself to make ends meet, and she just comes bawling at the feet of Jesus and washing His feet, because what did she see? She saw Jesus sitting at the table with dirty feet. She understood that her Savior was there, and what she wanted to do was go to His feet and take care of what should have been taken care of and tend to His feet, because she just was pouring out the joy of her Savior. Because what she understood was that she was a sinner. She understood it. And she was disgusted by it. And then she sees her Savior there, and it broke her. And so she went to His feet. And then the religious leaders are standing there. Well, what is this? How could He let a sinful woman come and touch His feet? I cannot believe this. This is disgusting. Right? And what did they see? They saw themselves as holy. They saw themselves as mighty. They saw themselves as not that bad. And what do? When we begin to think that we aren't that bad, that our sin was not that significant, what do we end up doing? We end up limiting what our Savior did. We make Him into a small Savior, a small deliverer. What a shame that is. When we understand the weight of our sin, what it caused, what Christ had to go through because of what we have done, it gives us great joy because we have been delivered from much. And Hannah understood that. She got that. She understood where she was because of the Lord and how she had been delivered from sin. We need that. We need to grasp that. We need to get that in our minds. So not only did she have great joy, her joy was in the Lord, but she had an understanding of the greatness of God. Her understanding of the greatness of God. Verse 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. This is rich here, right? When she understands who God is, this causes her, right, to have that great joy. So first off, when we see this, we see His holiness. We see His holiness. God is set apart. He is the only one who is holy. There is no one holy like the Lord. No one is worthy of worship except God. He is perfect in all of His ways. Right? When we begin to grasp that and the greatness of God and His holiness and how He is perfect and above us in all ways, that can give us a great joy. Because when you look at other people and you look at yourself, we realize very quickly, I ain't holy. Right? I don't have it all figured out. I'm a mess. But I have a God who is perfect. And He knows me perfectly. And He is a just God. And so there's this celebration that's able to take place when we understand the holiness, the set-apartness of our God. And that brings us to point two, His set-apartness, His uniqueness. Hannah knows that none can compare with God. There is no rival to Him. He is the one and only God. Right? There's no one besides you. The moment we begin to try to compare God to something or to someone or whatever, like, oh, the Lord is a great sand dune, a mighty, mighty sand dune, and I am just a little grain of sand. You know what we did right there? We significantly underestimated our God. He is so great. We can't comprehend it. We don't understand it. Like, it just boggles our minds. So what do? We try to make these comparisons. And every time we try to make a comparison, we fall short. Right? There is no one that compares to God, so let's not compare, because He is above all. He is the greatest. If we lived like that, oh, how would our lives change? Because how do we choose? What do we choose to do? We choose to all of a sudden think, well, you know, this is pretty great too. This ain't half bad. And we put all this priority on the things of this world, right? Once again, the things of this world. And if we look at our life and what we choose to do and how we respond to God, what happens? We're limiting our God because of the way that we're choosing to respond to our great God. Because we get so much more excited about going to the Bears game. I can't talk about the Cubs anymore because it's over. The Bears game, right? And, you know, beat the Vikings and we get all, right? Or, yeah, some. There's a couple of Viking fans in here. They're weirdos, but, you know. It's okay. We still love you, right? Just, we'll call you and help you out after the loss today. But there's just so much that is given to these meaningless things, and here's our great God. And it's like a chore to spend time with Him. What? What is wrong with us? Satan is alive, and he is working at us and trying to knock the truth out of us so that we don't see the greatness of our incredible, amazing, wonderful God. And then thirdly, his steadfastness. Then it says, there is no rock like our God. He is our firm, strong, unchanging foundation, right? This truth that he is the rock. He is who I can rely upon. He is my rock. What great hope there is in our firm foundation. We then see that she was able to have this response in the midst of the waiting because of her reliance upon the justice of God. Her reliance upon the justice of God. Verses 3, 9, and 10a say, "Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth." Whew. There's no doubt that in the midst of this prayer, there's a lot on Hannah's mind here about Peninnah, right? About what Peninnah had made her go through, was trying to just wreck her, and all of a sudden, right, we see, well, she was able to survive this onslaught from Peninnah because she understands her just God. She understands who God is and that he is just and he will take care of what needs to be taken care of. He is aware of what needs to be done and what needs to take place in this world, in this life. And there is great peace when you realize you don't have to be the judge. Have you ever thought about that? I think sometimes all too often we want that control. But there is such a freedom in that moment when you realize, I'm not the judge. I don't have to be the judge in this situation. I don't know what they're going through. I don't know why they're attacking me in this way, or why they're attacking these people in this way, and what's going on in their life, and what they've been through, and why there's so much pain, and what's going on. God knows. And what does God call us to do? He calls us to love. And it frees us up to be able to love people in spite of their weaknesses, in spite of the pain that they've caused, and it allows us to be a people who do what God calls us to do, be a people that love. What a beautiful freedom that is. And what a great joy we're able to have because our God is just. Embrace that freedom. Embrace it. What a joy we can have. And fourthly, we see in the midst of her reliance upon God and the justice of God, we see her understanding of the sovereignty of God. Verses 4 through 8 and 10b, it says this, "The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. God is sovereign. He is in control. He is the one who is in control. And so how should we respond to our God and His sovereignty? Well, first, we respond with humbleness, with humility, right? God knows everything. I certainly don't. Yet all too often, sometimes what happens is I act like I know everything, right? And a lot of times, you know, my way or the highway, I'm the one who is right. You know, get on board or get out of here. And, right, we get in this prideful state where, hey, I know I'm right. You can't change my mind about that. So get on board or see you later. We need to be humble. We need to lay down that pride. Our God is the one who knows everything. We don't. We are so far from that. Not only does God know everything, but God is in charge of everything. Right? He is sovereign over life and death, as we see in verse 6. He is sovereign over all creation, as we see in verse 8. We need to stop acting like we know it all, like we got it, like we can handle it, and we need to give it over to God, the one who knows, the one who is in charge. That we would be a humble people, just like our Savior. We also respond with hope. Respond with hope. We see in this passage that God is the reverser of one's position, right? Like over and over, we see over and over again. Right? We see the bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who is barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. Over and over we see the change of position for people. God is in control, and He is the reverser of one's positions. Now, some of you here may think, I like where I'm at right now. I really don't want my position to be changed, right? Wherever you're at, when He changes your position, He's doing it for a reason. Whether you are being raised up from poor to having something that you needed, or maybe you're being brought down to where you need to be brought down to. He is the reverser of position, but He does it for His good purpose. And we need to have hope and find hope in that truth. Right? I think of Ebenezer Scrooge. It's almost Christmas, right? It's always Christmas for me, but, you know, it's Christmas time all year round. But Ebenezer Scrooge, right, one of those men who he had all the wealth, right? Wealth upon wealth upon wealth, and he had no relationships. He shut everyone out. He didn't care anymore. He was an old Scrooge, right? And then what happened? Right? There was this change. A change was brought to him, and he changes from a person who can't stand people and who only cares about himself to one who now sees other people and their needs and begins to love and serve and give. Change of position in his life. And God changes our position. So whether you are in a place where you feel there's no out, where you are so depressed, where you are hurting, where you're in pain, our God is the great position changer. And He is going to take you where you need to be. And we can take hope in that. He is our sovereign God in control of all, and He is in control of your life. He cares about you that much that He actually is invested into your lives. That's amazing. That should bring great, great comfort wherever you're at, that He is going to take you where you need to go in order for you to be where He wants you. Whether or not you want it at this moment or not, you can be confident that it's the place where you need to be. Our God is a loving, sovereign God. We respond with hope as well because God wins. God wins. He is in control of it all. This last part of verse 10. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. Okay. So this right here is the first place where we see the anointed one, Messiah, being talked about in Scripture, mentioned in Scripture. Right? If you go all the way to Luke and you see the mother of our Messiah and you look at her prayer, you will see the similarities between Hannah's prayer here and the similarities between Mary's prayer and the flow and understanding of the sovereignty of God, that He has everything figured out, that He has it under control. Even though we are a bunch of sinners, He has a plan for you and for me. He has a Savior that is coming. And right here in Hannah's prayer, we see He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. He will give strength to the anointed one, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our deliverer. He is our Savior. He is who we have hope in. And when you connect the dots and you see Hannah, a woman that is on her knees in praise and has joy in the Lord, and the way that God even used this little prayer in 1 Samuel to be able to speak truth throughout the generations, that He is the one in control, that He has you in His hands, that He has a plan for you. What joy there is when we are able to embrace that truth and embrace that reality. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our deliverer. So how are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? Take joy in Him. Rejoice in the Lord today, whatever you're going through. Whatever struggles there are, rejoice in Him. Whatever joys are going on, rejoice in Him. He is our King. He is our deliverer. What a great hope that is. What a great truth that is. The Lord is good. And then what ends up happening at the very end, it says, then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Right, we see that God continues to work. And as Hannah was willing to give her boy to service for the Lord, right? What ends up happening? Samuel serves before the Lord under Eli. Willing hearts to be able to serve God, to be able to do what God wants us to do. And we can take joy in the love that He has for you, for me, each and every day. Take joy in that. Take hope in that. He is in control. Breathe a sigh of relief, because we aren't. Let's pray. Lord, Thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, this prayer that Hannah prayed, we just thank you for the truth all throughout it. Lord, the hope that is there each and every step of the way, and the truth about who you are, Lord. And I pray that as we understand more of who you are, Lord, that we would continue to be drawn to you. Lord, that we would long for you. Lord, that the things of this world would fade away. And Lord, we wouldn't be drawn to that any longer, but our hope would be in you and you alone. And Lord, I pray that we would just be a people that sought to love because of your love, that sought to care because of your care. And Lord, would be ones who would have the confidence and have the hope in your wonderful love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.